So Psalm chapter 12, if you look with me there in your Bible, and the whole thrust of this message ultimately this morning is these first two words, help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Those first two words, help, Lord. The description just above your psalm, it's probably in every single one of our Bibles where it says, to the chief musician upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. This psalm or poem or song is that description is simply saying it was a poem or song that was sung upon a U-shaped harp. It was like an eight-stringed instrument. It makes mention of it there also in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And so even in this cry of distress, as it were, you could see David offering up this song to the Lord, this song to the Lord, this song of help, Lord, help, Lord. Some say that this psalm was written in the time when Saul was king and there was distress coming upon David's soul. And others say whether it was or wasn't, we know not. But all we do know is this psalm was at the very least, if it wasn't at the present time, and I believe it was at the present time, which exact circumstances they were, I know not. But at the present time, and even for times to come thereafter, these things that David was crying out to the Lord were the case, or were going to be the case even thereafter. We're going to look at a few things this morning. We're going to look at the cry of distress. We're going to look at the cause of the cry of distress. We're going to look at the conversation of the deceit. We're also going to look at the consequence of deceit. And then we're going to come to a close on the continuation of the indestructible Word of God. You can't get rid of the Word of God. You can't do away with it. The Bible stands and it will stand forever, but we'll get there. First, let's begin in how David begins his psalm with the very first word there saying, help. Consider David's helplessness. Helplessness. You could hear the cry of help, even though it be offered up in song, as it were, or expressed in a poem at the very least. You could hear in David's voice this appeal for urgent assistance. Lord, do something, is what he's crying out. Lord, do something. Help. Help. Oftentimes when we ask for help, it's because we need help, right? There are things that we cannot do out of our beyond our ability or just beyond our capacity, and so therefore we are forced to ask for help. And David in this situation has come to a position in these circumstances where whether he tried to do things or not, but the reality was it was at a point where he, in his heart and mind before God, the only thing he could do was turn his gaze toward heaven and say, help, help. That cry of help is a place where you feel useless. Things are beyond our ability, even beyond our understanding. Any thought or attempt to do anything would seem even futile, and so you somewhat just give up. And I believe this was the disposition of David's heart, where it come to that point of just given up and says, Lord, help, help. And we're not talking about a giving up where it's a depressed giving up, where they're going to go and do something wrong and something bad. We're talking about coming to the end of oneself, saying, Lord, I can't, but you can. Lord, help. And this is the cry of distress, the cry of distress. There are many reasons that could cause us, even ourselves, like David, to lift up a cry of distress before God. There are many circumstances that we face in life, some personal, directly impacting us, some just surrounding us, affecting family and friends. Brethren, we can make a big list concerning certain things that bring us to the point where we cry out to God for a cry of distress, saying, Lord, help. And brethren, that's a very sweet position to be in. Oh, it hurts, and the heart is heavy, and you feel so useless, and you just feel like, Lord, I feel like I'm wasting my time doing nothing. But we're not. When you cry out before God, saying, Lord, I can't, but you can, help. Help, Lord. Throughout the scriptures, there are many things that were reason to even cry out to God for help. One of those things, even in the Psalms, the psalmist says this: it is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and hate every false way. David could perceive that there were some that were making void the law of God, and David felt like, I can't do anything about that. So, Lord, it's time for you to work. Help, Lord. But as for me, I love your word. I love your precepts. Love your commandments given to it. You see, even that was the very thing that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees about. He says unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, not God, ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. You see David's heart of how heavy it is, as we heard it even in sermons past. In Psalm 119 verse 123, he says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Psalm 119 verse 28, we heard it recently. He says, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Brethren, there are points and seasons and times in life that situations and circumstances bring us to a point where we can't do anything but say, help, help, help. You see the helplessness of David. It's a sweet place to be in, brethren. But you see, even though in his helplessness, he cried out to his only hope. His only hope. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. For vain is the help of man oftentimes, brethren. It's a wonderful thing when man does help. But David found his comfort and help in the Lord. In the Lord. You see here a direct address given to God himself. We see it regularly throughout the Psalms, even in particular. David always resolved, especially in circumstances where he had come somewhat to a helpless and pointless, useless almost state where he can't do nothing, where he can't do anything, excuse me, where he always resolved to come back to the one that he knew that would always help, and to the only one that could help, especially in a matter like this that we're about to get into. You see him cry out there in Psalm 30 verse 10. He says, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. David knew that God is the only one that would always be there and the only one that could help in every single circumstance and situation of life. And so you hear him cry out here, Lord, you, Lord, be thou my helper. Be thou my helper. This is the same David that declared to us, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Why? Because David faced those things where he did perhaps at times put confidence in man and put confidence in princes, and it would always eventually or often occasions bring him back to this point where he's crying out, help Lord, help Lord. So David learned and has been learning to leave his help in God and God only, to come back to God every time and cry out to him only, the one that can help and is able to help in any and every circumstance. You see in other Psalms there, in Psalm 54, where you see he was this occasion where he was fleeing from Saul, not because he had an occasion of guilt to flee from, but because Saul was after his life and sought to flee after and run away from him, and he was in hiding and hiding himself. But there were some that thought that they wanted to do Saul a favor. And he comes in Psalm 54 verse 4, he says, behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. And notice this, he says, cut them off in thy truth. David desired not the destruction of anyone, I believe, especially as we see in the context, this psalm is in connected when Saul was pursuing him in 1 Samuel, particularly chapter 23. It wasn't that David wanted Saul to be destroyed, for you and I both know that there were several occasions where the Lord, the Bible says, delivered him up into David's hand, but yet he would not touch the Lord's anointed. This was the heart of David. He wasn't seeking to destroy men, but there was one thing he knew, that he could always go to one that could help. And when there were oppressors, the psalm says, that were seeking after his souls, that had risen up against him, he wasn't wanting their destruction as such, but you know what he was wanting? The truth to prevail. Hence why he asks God, cut them off in thy truth. You, Lord, cut them off in thy truth. David knew that the Lord was the only one that could help in this case, in dealing with lies and false words, by cutting them off with truth. The only way, brethren, to cut off a lie is with truth. The only way. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, what happened there was the Ziphites that came to Saul of Gibeah and thought again that they want to do Saul a favor. And Saul, you and I both know the standing of Saul at this time. His heart was filled with envy and jealousy and sought to slay David, because to David he was just serving God and even serving Saul himself and seeking to do what he was appointed to do. And when that song was sung that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, there was something that crept up in Saul's heart saying, hang on, why don't you sing that for me, kind of thing. And ever since then he sought to destroy Saul. This is the context of it leading up to this. And Saul was trying to find every occasion to slay David and those that favored David. Hence why he said, the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Because those that knew the truth of the matter weren't helping the cause of Saul. But these Ziphites, for whatever reason, came to Saul and wanted to help his cause. And notice the words of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 21. He says, and Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. This was a carnal man, brethren, that sought only his own cause, sought only his own glory, sought to destroy an innocent man. But you know what David did? Help, Lord. Help. Help, Lord, be thou my helper. He said, God is my helper. David knew that God was with him. And brethren, when you know that God is with you, there's nothing to fear. And there's liberty every time and in every circumstance and in every situation to come before God and pour out your souls, especially in those times where you need the Lord to help. David, though innocent, had many charges laid against him. His enemies were lively and strong. But he puts his cause into the hands of the Lord, his strong redeemer, one commentator said. He says in Psalm 119, I called upon the Lord in distress. Then the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Brethren, this is the comfort that's also given to the saints of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord, the one who told us that, lo, he is with us always, even unto the end of the world. And in Hebrews 13:5, he says here, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man could do unto me. One commentator said he was sure that he had God on his side, that God took his part. He speaks it with an air of triumph and exultation. Behold, God is my helper. If we be for him, he is for us. And if he be for us, we shall have such help in him that we need not fear any power engaged against us. Though men and devils aim to be our destroyers, they shall not prevail while God is our helper. Brethren, it's a sweet and marvelous and, let me say, necessary thing to have God as our helper. Is God your helper today? Can you genuinely cry out and you've proven him, or I should say he's proven you time and time again, and he has taught you that whatever your lot, that he's taught you to say that it is well with your soul, because you can cry out to him saying, God is my helper. In every circumstance, I can come to him and know that God will help. This was the confidence that David had. And this is the confidence that is offered to us, dear God. Offered to us by God. By God. That we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. Why is he crying out in distress? What's this cry of help, Lord, for? Well, let's continue here and look at the cause of David's distress for this cry. Firstly, he begins by saying, the godly man ceaseth. The godly man ceaseth. By godly, it's actually talking about those that are saints, holy men, good men, those that are godlike, like godliness. We look at someone and we know that their life is following after God and they're patterning their life after God. And the psalmist is crying out in distress because ones like this are ceasing. They're coming to an end. In essence, the idea is they're ceasing to perform. What he's trying to say is they're no longer continuing and maintaining this godliness. They are ceasing. And so he's cried out, Lord, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. And then he also cries out for the faithful fail from among the children of men. By faithful, it's talking about those that have believed, those that have been established, those that are steadfast and sure. And those that he's saying, these faithful ones, these steadfast ones, these ones that even give stability, that are stable and give stability, he's saying, have failed. They have dispersed, they've disappeared. Where are they? And so he's crying out in distress, saying, help, Lord. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Where are these men that once stood? Where are these ones that will follow fully until the end? This idea of faithfulness to follow fully until the end. The proverb says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know, it's a rare thing, brethren, to find faithfulness amongst the people of God, but it's a characteristic or an attribute that God wants for us, that we ought to make manifest in our lives, that we'd exhort one another and be an example to one another in this way of godliness and faithfulness. But even the proverb says, in a faithful man who can find, they're a rare item. And the fact that they're a rare item, hence why David cries out, help, Lord. They're already rare and they're failing and they're ceasing. Help, Lord. Can't do anything about it. Help, Lord. Where are these established men gone? Those that are trustworthy and dependable, who can find them? We know in Scripture, brethren, strong men have fallen and have been slain by the strange woman. Hearts have been turned away unto strange gods because of outlandish women, women that are out there and strong. Some have been, the Bible says, some have become even the enemies of the cross. Some that used to take counsel together and go unto the house of God together have now turned. Some no longer walk with Jesus, even the Bible says, neither do some continue with us. The godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail. Hence, even partly, I believe, this exhortation, and let me apply it even in the context of this passage. In 1 Corinthians 16, he exhorts the brethren, saying, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Brethren, understand this also in 1 Corinthians 10. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But praise God, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, and will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God always make a way of escape, but it's on our part to take heed lest we fall. God forbid that we should ever think that we stand. Did you know there is not one of us, brethren, that is exempt from being the cause of someone's cry one day, saying the godly have ceased and the faithful have failed? You and I both know that we still got this stinking flesh that rages constantly, wars, the Bible says, against the Spirit. And God forbid that we should ever give way to it through any means. This is the cause of his distress. Although men may not always be faithful and continuing godliness, we know that God is always faithful, brethren. And that ought to bring comfort to our souls. Therefore, my brethren, he encourages the church in Corinth, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I've found that in almost every case related to this cause of distress has been because of sin. And we're about to see that as we continue in the passage. It's because of selfish people that decide they no longer want to do things by the book, to be like God and remain godly, to be fully following after God and remain faithful. And those that desire by God's grace to be godly and to be faithful have their hearts filled with a distressing cry to God, pleading for help, because such men and such characteristics are diminishing. And that's true, brethren. When you look around, I don't know how many times I've heard, I haven't been saved a long time, I've been saved for just under 8 years, and I don't know how many times I've heard it by the mouth of different ones saying, we have no example before us, or they, for the very first time after certain years, they see an example of godliness and faithfulness, and they say, we've never seen such Christianity. Where are the godly? Where are the faithful? They're ceasing and they're failing. It's an epidemic across true Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, the ones that declare to say we have the truth and the light of God, the ones that say we have the power of God, the very power of God resting in us by the Holy Spirit. Yet there's none godly and none faithful that remain. They're a rare item, brethren. Hence the cry, the cause of his distress. Well, I say because of sin, even in the context even of this passage, we go on now to look at the conversation of deceit. The conversation of deceit. In verse 2, he goes on to say, these ones, these godly men that have ceased, these faithful men that have failed from among the children of men, goes on in verse 2 to say, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. This word vanity here, it's the idea behind it, it's lying. empty promises, misuse. It's the same word used when we say we're taking the name of the Lord in vain. This is the concept of this word vanity here. It's ruinous, this guile, producing things that are of no profit to the course of truth and edification. It is said actually to be the same word that carries the idea to rush over like a destructive tempest storm. This vanity. They speak vanity, this destructive talk, every one with his neighbor. So it's not like he can't work out what happened to these godly men and what happened to these faithful men. He can see what happened. But he still cries out, "Help, Lord! They're ceasing. They're failing." God told his people clearly, he says in Exodus 23, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment," speaking to pervert or bend or stretch judgment. Even in Jonah says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." And in Isaiah 59, he says, "None calleth for justice." Notice the same distress in his heart. "Nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." This is the cause why godly men have ceased and the faithful fail from among the children of men. Hence his distress. "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor." Then he goes on to say, "With flattering lips." With flattering lips. The idea behind flattering is this sense of a smoothness of tongue. And he has the idea of, in essence, delivering a portion, as it were, a parcel. A slippery place is being delivered is the idea. A surface so smooth that it is slippery. Whether it be that the lips are so slippery that the words simply flow out to discover that in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin, or the flattering of lips, the idea is that like speaking words that are so smooth that the recipient is tempted to slip into consenting to such words, making them to be defiled and causing their minds to be evil affected because of those words. Flattering lips. Like the strange woman in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway." That slippery tongue of flattery. "He goeth after her straightway." You see, this flattering tongue is so destructive and damaging, brethren. He says, "Like an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks." Proverbs says in 26 verse 28, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." A flattering tongue is disgusting in the sight of God, brethren. God help us not to give ear to such a tongue. You know why it's hatred? Because it's not the truth. It's deceitful to cause someone to believe something that's not true by a lying tongue and flattering lips. And it will only bring about their own ruin because they are going to walk according to those lies. The definition of flattery, brethren, even in our English dictionary, flattery is excessive and insincere praise given especially to further one's own interest. They'll tell you what you want to hear. They'll puff you up, "Man, you're amazing. You're wonderful. Oh, you're so smart. Yeah, you are this and you are that." And they'll puff you up with insincere praise. You know why? Because they want to get you for their own cause. The flattering lip. The Bible says, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." Brethren, I don't know about you. I would rather receive an open rebuke and be wounded by faithful friends than to be deceived by a flattering foe that comes with kisses. Even the psalmist said in Psalm 141 verse 5, "Let the righteous smite me." That word smite is to strike down, to hammer me. It shall be a kindness, he says, and let him reprove me, correct me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. I, brethren, I hope like you desire Proverbs 30 verse 8 where he says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Flattering lips, brethren, is why a godly man will cease and a faithful man will fail. And they had been given over to that. There are many references even to see the children of Israel in particular, how they were given over to these things. But he continues to say not only this matter of vanity, speaking vanity and flattering lips, he also goes on to say, and with a double heart, with a double heart do they speak. In the Hebrew, it literally says, with a heart, heart, with a heart, heart. Speaking of insincerity, void of wholehearted commitment or truth, double-tongued is the idea, guilty of dissimulation, guile is found in their heart. This is the heart, brethren, of hypocrisy. This is the heart of insincerity. This is a heart that is not genuine. It's a double heart, depending on who they speak with. One commentator said, with an heart and a heart, how it says it in the Hebrews, such are double-minded men who say one thing and mean another. Their words are not to be depended upon. There is no faithfulness in them. The faithful fail from among men. Even those men that joined David after David was being anointed king, one of the characteristics and attribute that was praised, as it were, or listed there, it says of the tribe of Zebulun, and they were the greatest in number out of the tribes there, it says that the ones that went forth to battle, it says that they were not of double heart. They were sincere, they were wholehearted, and they were committed. Even of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, in whom is no guile, no double heart, sincere, genuine, pure, true, committed. One commentator says this, when dissimulation and flattery have corrupted and debauched or depraved and degenerated all conversation, then the times are very bad. When men are generally so degenerate that they make no conscience of a lie, are so spiteful as to design against their neighbors the worst of mischiefs, and yet so base as to cover the design with the most deceptive or misleading and plausible pretenses and professions of friendship. Thus they speak vanity. This is falsehood and lie. Every one to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart. They will kiss and kill as Joab did Abner and Amasa in David's own time in 2 Samuel 20. Will smile in your face and cut your throat. This is the devil's image complete. A complication of malice and falsehood. The times are bad indeed when there is no such thing as sincerity to be met with. When an honest man knows not whom to believe, nor whom to trust, nor dares to put confidence in a friend or in a guide. Woe to those who help to make the times thus perilous. This was the case with David, hence his cry of distress. They'd come to such a state, brethren, that they were given over to such wickedness. And so they were ceasing and they were failing. But now we come to the consequence of deceit in verse 3. Firstly, he says there, the Lord shall cut off. The Lord shall cut off. We know in the New Testament and even in the Old, it speaks there when it says, brethren, it's given to us where the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When God had given authority to the kings to administer certain justice and judgment, that was still within a certain bounds. David, I don't know yet, was king, pardon me, at this point as yet. But the whole point is that this comes in certain positions or certain circumstances, certain times, brethren, that We can't do anything. And so again, coupled with this cry of distress, he's given it over to the Lord, knowing that the Lord will be the one to cut him off. Why? Because David wasn't living for his own cause. David wasn't living for his own will. David wasn't living for his own way. His own cry wasn't just poor me. It wasn't just poor me. The Lord that comforts is the same Lord that will compensate, brethren. And what would he cut off? The Bible says he'll cut off all flattering lips. I'm not going to get into that again. And he also says, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. That's what the Lord's going to cut off. All flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. And it goes on to elaborate, I believe, what these proud things are in verse 4. This is what it sounds like. The ones who have said with our tongue, we will prevail. What's it talking about there? The idea is that no one will stand against what we say and prevail. We will at any cost make what we say to be done. They're saying the words that they're saying, this is going to prevail. There's an unteachableness here. And he goes on also to say, again, what pride looks like in this context here that he's talking about. He says, our lips are our own. And the idea there is that it's the end of something. It's the conclusion. Our lips are our own. He's talking about the end of something. And so, in essence, what it's trying to say, I believe, is that we will say whatever we want and we will have the last say. This is what the proud tongue sounds like. It's just going to keep going and keep going and keep going until they have the last say. Doesn't matter what it is, they just want the last say. And he goes on also that this proud tongue also sounds like this. Who is Lord over us? Who is Lord over us? No one will tell me what to do. No one can tell me what I can and can't say. Who is Lord over us? Ecclesiastes says this, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool swallow up himself. The beginning of words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? You can't tell him what to say. You can't talk to him. Who can tell him? Brethren, the devil would not have God to be his Lord. Pharaoh even said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Antichrist will even seek to exalt himself above God, the Bible says, and will speak great words against the Most High. This is what the proud tongue sounds like. And David's saying the Lord is going to cut that off. And in due time, brethren, and in God's timing, he always deals with those flattering lips and that proud tongue. Even the people of God manifest this evil heart, even according to this context. Israel even said, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee, in Jeremiah chapter 2. The Jews' hearts were lifted up because of how much God blessed them. And the Bible says that they forgot God. Solomon even understood that he can get to a point where if he was at a point where he lacked absolutely nothing, that he was susceptible to deny God and say, who is the Lord? Like the proverb says. Hosea says they were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. That's why even towards the end of Psalm chapter 12, brethren, he says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. When these godly men that have ceased and the faithful have failed and this sin has been prevailing, if men like this start to be exalted, then the wicked will walk on every side. Proverbs says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And this is what David's doing. He's mourning. Help, Lord, help. For the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful fail from among the children of men. Hear the distress of his cry. You hear that same distress in Micah's voice, where he says, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward, speaking of a bribe, and great men, older men, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up, they pervert it. Verse 5, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoureth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And Micah says, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. You know what Micah's saying? Help, Lord. God is my helper. Be thou my helper. We hear this description also echoed in Matthew chapter 10, right? When the Lord was talking about when the gospel comes, how it was going to bring division even between very families and households, and the same destruction and the same damage, as it were, that God is not desiring. But the reality is, brethren, is it takes place even amongst brethren. How sad it is, and you've heard it preached before, brethren. And this is sad. I personally, for me, I came up from a background that wasn't with a Bible-believing Christian upbringing. But to know that there, it's a reality that even in Bible-believing homes and households where they're brought up in Bible-believing Christianity, may come points in times where you're going to have to make a decision to follow God or to follow those that are perhaps hindering thee in the will of God. This is the echo in Matthew chapter 10, Micah chapter 7. Help me, Lord. So you see, the Lord is going to cut off, but also the Lord is going to comfort the oppressed. The Lord is going to comfort the oppressed. He continues to say there, verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And the idea, even here, brethren, about the oppression of the poor, the oppression, the poor that are being wasted, the sighing, the shrieking, the crying out of the needy. When the poor and the needy are crying out to God and come to the end of themselves, is the idea. The Bible says, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety, I will deliver him from him that puffeth at him, the one that scoffs at him. Although I believe this has reference to the physical sense also of those that are actually physically poor and needy, I have no doubt that this also is referring to of one's disposition, one that is poor and needy in spirit. You see King David saying that in Psalms chapter 70, he says, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying. In Psalm 86 verse 1, he says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. These are in connection of the sermon we had heard recently by Pastor Charlie of those things that God is looking for in a man, in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 2, where he says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my words. This is the kind of heart that God says, when I hear this kind cry out to me, I will arise and I will deliver him. This is a spirit contrary to that which was found in the church of the Laodiceans, where it says, because they say they were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but they knew not, Jesus said, that they are poor, that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is that spirit that tends to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. These are the ones that stand and fail to take heed lest they fall. Christ said these words concerning these ones, that God said, I will arise and help. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is the characteristic that God desires to be manifest in his disciples as the children of the King. This is the attitude of heart that invites God's blessings and deliverances, brethren. God forbid that we should ever be found shutting up our bowels of compassion, as it were, to those that are poor and needy and oppressing those that are poor and needy. For those are the ones that God says, I will arise and help. And I believe this was David's heart here when he's crying out, help, Lord, help. And we come to the close here now. David brings it after pouring out his soul in this way and lifting up his cry of distress and explaining concerning what the cause of his distress was and why it was these godly men have ceased and why it was these faithful men have failed. Now he brings our attention to the continuation of the indestructible word of God. He says there in verses 6 and 7, he said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The idea of this purified seven times and the purifying of silver, and it's okay, the number is symbolic of completion and perfection. And this purification of silver is to remove all dross. In other words, it has been perfectly purified and there is no dross within this silver. And the idea in being applied to the Word of God is that it is pure and without dross. It has been purified like a furnace fire that is purified seven times. This is how pure God's words are. There is no dross in them. The proverb says every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. It goes on to say, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. We have the perfect and complete word of God. It is pure, it is true, it is clean, it is genuine, it's sound, it's clear, it's unadulterated, uncontaminated, unmixed and untainted. It's indestructible, perfectly in tune, perfectly in harmony, free from error. It is inerrant, meaning it is incapable of being wrong. This is why we can boldly say, let God be true and every man a liar. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The scripture, Jesus said, cannot be broken. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our Lord endureth forever, brethren. And why is he bringing it to a close in this way? Because the godly man may cease and the faithful man may fail and their lips may be given to guile, but God's word is pure. And these men might not be around always, but God's word will always be around. And you can trust it and you can stand on it. It'll never fail. It'll never cease. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands and it will forever when the world has passed away. Even by inspiration it has been given. Brethren, the Bible stand every test we give it. You know why? For its author is divine. Just like the author of this book is eternal and unchanging, so the book itself maintains the same attributes. Anyone that has ever veered away from standing upon this book alone, concerning especially matters of faith and practice, have always done so to their own detriment. You know what David was doing? He saw the discouragement from laying eyes on behold the godly man and the faithful man that we ought to, brethren. The Bible exhorts us actually to mark those that are in samples and follow them as they follow Christ. Shame on those that ought to be examples and are no longer these examples and have left, like David, a certain crying out, help, Lord, for the godly man cease and the faithful fail. But anyone that is ever veered from keeping their eyes firstly and foremost and continually and constantly on God and the Word of God itself, brethren, are easily shaken, are easily crumble. That their distress, when it floods their heart, doesn't turn them to God, but turns them to the men that they elevated above the Word of God. For when the godly man ceased and the faithful man failed, so you see that infection going through. But those like David, that had their gaze toward the Lord always, would always turn back to God. always turn back to God. Even just like the scribes and Pharisees, brethren, that diverted from the word of God. And they came to Jesus saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But Jesus answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Anyone that's ever veered from the word of God has always done it to their own detriment. In verse 6, he says, "Thus have ye made the commandment of God, the commandment of God, of none effect by your tradition." You know what he goes on to call them? Hypocrites. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Brethren, anyone that has ever veered away from this book has always done it to their own detriment. Anyone that has not taken heed to the warnings and wisdom of the word of God has done so to their own detriment. Anyone that has elevated anyone or anything above this book and the God of the word has done that to their own detriment. The godly man may cease and the faithful may fail from among the children of men, but God's word will always stand, brethren. We have a more sure word that will never pass away and will never change. Praise God for such stability, especially in a day where the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail from among the children of men. By this book we can prove all things and find great comfort by the promises of God. And although David acknowledges the destruction that comes by sinful men, and we see it in his cry of distress, he reminds himself of something that will never fail. And that's the word of God that will always, and by the way, brethren, when you elevate this book that's been preserved in every generation and will be forever, when you elevate this book and the God of this book, you know when things take place? You know when a godly man may cease or a faithful man may fail? You flee to God and you flee to this book, because this book will never cease. This book will never fail, and the God of this word will never cease, and the God of this word will never fail. And David was bringing his attention back to the unfailing, unceasing word of God that always directs you back to the God who will never cease and never fail. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Brethren, it's a sweet thing, it's a sad thing when this is a reality, but it's a sweet thing that we can come before God with a broken heart, souls melting with heaviness, like David said, even at times, and crying out knowing that God is our helper. And brethren, God will work, and God does work, and God will always work. There is no counsel that will prevail against God, the Bible says, not one. And so it's a blessed truth, brethren, and a privilege that we, like David, can come before God in any circumstance and in any situation and say, "Help, Lord, help, Lord." I understand the context of the passage of distress, but brethren, you and I both know how many things, as I said at the beginning, have come into our lives that have distressed our souls. Infirmities and many other things, loved ones, unsaved souls, many things distress our souls at times, heartbreaking things. But God, help us to come back before God and say, "Lord, help. Help, Lord, help." And God will help. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.